Many of you were able to read the letter that I sent out as chairman yesterday. Just two of you, three of you, four of you. Very good. You go to the top of the class. Well, as most didn't see it, I'll read it out to you. Other ministers will be doing the same thing. And it also is a good introduction to my sermon. 2012 will long be remembered throughout Britain and the Commonwealth, the 54 nations of the Commonwealth, as the year of the Queen's Diamond Jubilee, celebrating 60 years on the throne. Diane and I were privileged to be in London for the two highlights of the occasion, the river pageant on the Thames, the special service of thanksgiving at St. Paul's Cathedral, and the procession, ending with the Queen and members of the royal family appearing on the balcony of Buckingham Palace. The last and only Diamond Jubilee was in 1897, when Queen Victoria was on the throne. Victoria's Diamond Jubilee has been described as the climax of empire. The new century soon saw Britain in terminal decline and the empire fall apart. History often is simply fulfilled prophecy, and that's the point of my letter. That, you know, a lot of people don't like history, but a lot of history is simply prophecy fulfilled. In 1897, when Queen Victoria's Diamond Jubilee was being celebrated, Great Britain was at the height of its power, a direct fulfillment of the prophecy in Genesis chapter 48, when, quote, he set Ephraim before Manasseh, verse 20. Victoria was the Queen Empress who ruled over the prophesied multitude of nations, verse 19 of Genesis 48, a quarter of the world's people. At the time of Queen Elizabeth's accession to the throne 55 years later, that empire was still largely intact. It was soon to be dismantled, again fulfilling prophecy. The multitude of nations was Britain's strength. Its dismantling could only result in weakness. Britain is not the great power it once was. Manasseh replaced Ephraim as the global superpower and international policeman. This is exactly as God said it would be. Prior to visiting England, we were in South Africa, another part of the world that has seen prophecy fulfilled in recent years. We were invited down there to spend Pentecost weekend with most of the church members at a resort in Drakensville, where I spoke to the church on both the weekly Sabbath and the day of Pentecost. Behind me when I spoke was one of the most magnificent backdrops ever seen in a church meeting hall, the Drakensberg Mountains. To everyone's amusement, the mountains were not there Sunday morning, obscured by a mist that hid them from our view. The church in South Africa is growing, and I was able to talk with some of the new members there. Their stories of how they came into the United Church of God were very interesting and most encouraging. 20 years ago, South Africa was ruled by people of Israelite descent. Prior to 1961, it was one of the multitude of nations with Queen Elizabeth as head of state. Then it went its own way. In 1994, the government handed power over to the African National Congress, and Nelson Mandela became president. Jacob Zuma is the third native African president. The country is a very Western-oriented nation with a great deal of prosperity. But the change in 1994 was again a fulfillment of prophecy, the end of Israelite domination. The blessings to Israel were prophesied to be withdrawn as the people turned away from God. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a warning to the modern Israelites of the negative consequences of sin. The Israelites were told they would lose control of their nations to non-Israelites. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Deuteronomy 28, verse 44. The fulfillment of prophecy is very real to church members in South Africa. But fulfilled prophecy has not stopped with the end of the British Empire. Further developments are taking place that once again shows the hand of God in world affairs. Although the news in Britain was dominated by the Jubilee, there was also news of Europe's ongoing serious economic problems. England is going through a period of austerity and economic decline, with rising unemployment a major problem. But the 17-member Eurozone is in deeper trouble. There is speculation that bankrupt Greece may pull out of the single currency. Spanish banks appear on the verge of collapse. Some even think that the euro as a currency is doomed. What is clear is that the continuing financial crisis that began well over 2 years ago has had one significant prophetic result. Germany has emerged as European leader. Historian Neil Ferguson predicted in an interview in the London Sunday Times, May 20th, that only a federal superstate can save Europe and the euro. "I am not a federalist," he says, "but the costs of the single currency disintegrating are really so high and would impact so many people that the only responsible thing for me to do is to argue urgently for the next step to a federal Europe. I see no alternative at the moment that isn't a great deal worse." GermanForeignPolicy.com led with the following startling paragraph the following day. "In the run-up to new elections in Greece, the German elite is discussing various scenarios involving the use of force to ensure control over Athens, including the establishment of a protectorate or the deployment of protection forces in that southern European country." I mean, this is unbelievable for those of you who remember World War II or know anything about it. "England may soon have a German-dominated European superstate on its doorstep. Please note I said England and not Britain or the United Kingdom. In 2 years, Scotland is set to vote on independence. A yes vote would result in an isolated England surrounded by potentially hostile powers, weaker than it's ever been since the reign of the first Queen Elizabeth over 400 years ago. Hosea 5 reminds us that Ephraim, Manasseh, and Judah will all fall at the same time within a period of 30 days, a new moon. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage." Hosea 5, verses 5 through 7. Israel here most likely refers to the United States, as the country is the chief nation of modern Israel. Remember that Jacob, Israel, said, "Let my name be named upon them," Genesis 48, verse 16, referring to the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. With a European superstate about to rise, it's not too difficult to see how England can fall. But what about the United States? A read of post-war British history shows that the loss of empire was primarily due to the country's financial problems. The U.S. is now going through exactly the same problems Britain faced in the aftermath of war, having to face the consequences of military overspending. The need to balance the budget will become more urgent, and military spending will inevitably be cut, curtailing global American power, just as it did British power. The scene is clearly set for the rise of a European superstate, the beast power, and the collapse of American power. History in the making, prophecy fulfilled. The good news is that this new superpower won't last long and will be the final human-led government before the return of Jesus Christ to sit on David's throne, the very throne that was the center of the world's attention last weekend. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who had received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, Revelation 17. It won't be long before we can say that the kingdom of God is prophecy fulfilled. Now, I wrote that letter because a lot is happening, and it's easy to ignore it all and not realize what's going on. But here we are. Here's a headline yesterday in the Daily Express in England. "We must stop Germany now." This is like Winston Churchill in the 1930s. You know, Germany in the 1930s, at the beginning of the 1930s, Germany had massive unemployment. It was 3 or maybe 6 million people unemployed. I can't remember exactly how many. And, you know, Hitler came to power promising to resolve unemployment. Within 3 years, everybody in Germany had a job. Within 3 years. So he was extremely popular by that time because he had given everybody a job. But then, of course, he decided to start invading all these other countries. And the idea was to unite the whole of Europe under one government, Germany. And, of course, it led to World War II. Now the Germans have got control of the whole of Europe without firing a shot. And a lot of people realize this. And there's a lot of warnings about this, you know. And so the newspaper yesterday was, "We must stop Germany now." There was a letter from an Irishman in the Irish newspaper on Tuesday. They had it at our hotel. Actually, it was Wednesday when we were leaving. And I picked up the paper, and this letter amused me, and I wish I kept it. Because the guy was writing from London, where the Diamond Jubilee was. And he said, you know, in the 1950s, he said, "Ireland left the British Commonwealth because we, the Irish, did not want to bow down to a small German woman," meaning Queen Elizabeth. He said, "Last week, the Irish government decided to sign up to the new European fiscal treaty, and we're all going to have to bow down to a small German woman, Angela Merkel. Because the Germans, you know, they've got the grand design of a united Europe, and Germany will be in the driver's seat." So this Irishman noted the irony of rejecting Queen Elizabeth, who's of German descent, but now giving in to Angela Merkel, and we've all got to do what we're told by this German woman. I even heard somebody describe her as Mrs. Hitler on a recent visit. Now, she's not that bad, and I'm sure she's quite a nice person in person when you sit down with her. But the Germans really just, you know, they're throwing their weight around, so to speak, and telling everybody what to do. I want to read to you something Mr. Armstrong wrote in 1956. "The Germans are coming back from the destruction of World War II in a breathtaking manner. Germany is the economic and military heart of Europe. Probably Germany will lead and dominate the coming United States of Europe, but Britain will be no part of it." And already British government officials are saying that the British people will get an opportunity to vote on whether to be a part of what we call the beast power, what the Bible calls the beast power. They're going to give the British people an opportunity to vote on that. Not everybody will get an opportunity to vote on it. The Irish people voted on it last week, and they voted yes. So they're going to be a part of this system, which is now coming together. Another headline here, "German plan for EU takeover sparks outrage." And this was dated June the 8th, so when was that? Yesterday. "Demands were growing last night for Britain to act to halt Germany's relentless march towards creating a European superstate. Fury erupted after German Chancellor Angela Merkel yesterday cranked up her plans for political union. On the day she met the British Prime Minister in Berlin to try to tackle the Eurozone crisis, she declared, 'We need more Europe. We don't only need monetary union, we also need a so-called fiscal union. And most of all, we need a political union, which means we need to gradually cede powers to Europe and give Europe control.'" So you can see which way it's going. All of this, remember, is prophesied. So it shouldn't be a surprise to anybody who's familiar with Bible prophecy. But when we consider that all of this is prophesied, the big question is, you know, are we aware of what's going on? Look at Matthew chapter 24 and realize that, you know, prophecy does have a role even in our spiritual condition. Proverbs 24 is a prophetic chapter where Jesus Christ was asked the question in verse 3. "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" The end of the age of man's rule and the coming of the kingdom of God. And in verse 42, he says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." You know, the South Africa now, everybody lives behind high fences, usually electrified, sometimes barbed wire at the top. You had to be very, very careful. Even last on Sunday, on the day of Pentecost, I had a couple of anointing requests. And the only place we could find that was fairly private, because remember, this was a public resort. The only place we could find that was fairly private was behind the, was kind of a place where all the conveniences were, the toilets were. And behind that, I anointed these two people. And one was a rather big lady who had a major problem with diabetes and high blood pressure and various other things. And as she got up, she almost reached out to grab the fence. And that would have killed her just like that. So I thought, I'm not doing any more anointings out here. But that's how everybody lives since the change in government 18 years ago. Because, you know, you've got this constant fear that people have. And, you know, I mean, we're going to have the same thing happen here if time goes on long enough, because, you know, we're going to see a similar change take place. But Matthew 24 here, you know, the analogy is with somebody coming to steal from your home. If you know when they're coming, then you would be prepared for them. You would watch out and not allow your house to be broken into. And what Jesus Christ is saying here is, you know, watch, therefore, watch what's happening in the world, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. You don't know when Christ is going to return. So there's a direct connection between watching, being aware of what's going on, and being spiritually alert. That's what the meaning of this passage is. There's a direct connection between being spiritually alert and being aware of the situation in the world at this time. And, of course, that means also being aware of Bible prophecy. But, you know, things do move kind of slow in Europe. But this financial crisis, the international financial crisis, which is European-centered, is clearly scaring the American president right now, who realizes if Europe goes down financially, then America will go down with Europe. And the Financial Times last week, which is the international equivalent of the Wall Street Journal, their front page headline was simply, "Fears grow of deepening slump." In other words, we're going to have a double dip recession or depression. The economy is going to go down again, and there'll be more unemployment everywhere, not just in Europe. The Financial Times was talking about everywhere. And, of course, if that happens, then the president's not going to win the election this year. But it doesn't mean the next president will be able to resolve it either, at all. And as Neil Ferguson has pointed out, and this is what Angela Merkel keeps on saying, the only hope is a federal superstate in Europe, the beast power. Angela Merkel's latest proposal is that there be a two-speed Europe. Those countries that don't want to join, like Britain, do your own thing. But those countries that do want to join, sign up to the new treaty, which is German proposed, and let's have just one government for the whole of Europe. And, you know, that is exactly what the beast power is about. Revelation 17. And it's amazing how quickly this has happened. Because, you know, when you know your history of Europe, I mean, the Europeans, after World War II, Germany was defeated. Germany lay in ruins. Mr. Armstrong said on the radio in 1945, Germany will rise again. I mean, you know, that would have been an incredible statement to make. If you look at pictures of Germany after the bombing of Dresden and the bombing of Berlin, there was nothing left standing. And yet he got on the radio and said, Germany will rise again. And most people would have said, this guy's nuts. But Germany today is the most prosperous country in Europe. And when you go there, you see the prosperity. It's greater than here. I mean, they're doing extremely well. They have benefited greatly from the European Union and have benefited particularly from the euro. So they do not want to see the euro collapse. So the Germans will try to bring about this European superstate. But the thing is, a lot of countries are willing to sign up to it because they don't want rising unemployment. So they're willing to give up their independence to join this, some people call it the Fourth Reich. And that really is what it is. Again, we're not talking about any military aspect here at the present time, although there has been a suggestion that Germany send troops into Greece to bring the Greeks under control. They did that in 1940, and it didn't work out very well. Look at Revelation chapter 17. You know, Matthew 24 is a chapter on prophecy, and it really is one of the most important chapters of Bible prophecy. We used to say, I haven't heard this for a long time. Let me come back to that, can I? But I don't want to forget the point I'm making. So maybe, Alex, you can raise your hand if I don't come back to it. Hebrews, just raise your hand and I'll remember Hebrews, okay? Because this is not in my note, in my notes. But Revelation chapter 17 and verse 12 talks about, we can go back a little bit earlier, verse 9. Oh, why don't we go back to the beginning here? Now verse 9 will do. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. So it's talking about the resurrections of the Roman Empire throughout history. The last one was Hitler in World War II. Hitler and Mussolini. Mussolini, remember, in 1922, proclaimed the restoration of the Roman Empire. In 1922, and of course, he was defeated along with Hitler. When he comes, he must continue a short time. So there's still one more to come. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. It doesn't mean literally 1 hour. You know, a day symbolizes a year, an hour symbolizes a short period of time. And, you know, this is suggesting or saying that, you know, when this union of nations comes together, it won't last very long. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So this is right at the time of the end, prior to Christ's return, that this is going to happen, that these nations in Europe will revive the Roman Empire. And, you know, that is now what is on the cards. Remember, the European Union was founded by the Treaty of Rome in 1957. The link with the Roman Empire is, you know, is clear in the minds of most Europeans. And the desire to revive the Roman Empire is clear in a lot of people's minds. Now, it's more a desire to restore the Holy Roman Empire, which was the Catholic-dominated union of nations in Central Europe, mostly Germanic nations. And that lasted over 1,000 years. And that's what the Germans call the First Reich, the First Empire, the Holy Roman Empire from Charlemagne in 800 right up until Napoleon abolished it in 1806. It lasted 1,000 years. Remember, Hitler promised that his Reich, the Third Reich, would last 1,000 years. It didn't. It lasted 12. The Second Reich was the Kaiser's. But now we have what some are calling the Fourth Reich. It's not actually been proclaimed as the Fourth Reich. But, you know, it is again a revival of the Roman Empire. Now, I mentioned Hebrews. So I want to mention something here from the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews 4 in my Bible, and I do love this New King James Wide Margin Study Bible. And again, I would recommend to you all to try and get a copy because it is the best Bible I've ever used. And I wish I'd taken it with me to South Africa. It's so heavy. I try to travel light. So I took my travel Bible. And when I got there and I got up to speak, I couldn't read it because the print is so small. And the print seems to have shrunk in the sunlight. So next time I will take this with me. And if it gets stolen, I'll just have to buy another one. But anyway, it's a very good Bible. But in Hebrews chapter 4, the Sabbath, which is the seventh day of the week, pictures the millennium, which is the 1,000 years where Jesus Christ rules. And if you take that to its logical conclusion, the 6 days of the week symbolize 6,000 years of man's rule. Now, Mr. Armstrong used to talk about that. The 6,000 years of man's rule was 4,000 years before Christ came, 2,000 years after Christ came, and then you've got the millennium. We are still within that 2,000 years since Jesus Christ came. So within the 6,000 years of man's rule, which, of course, means that sometime in the next 20 years, we could see the return of Jesus Christ, if that interpretation is correct. I'm not saying dogmatically that it is, but I think we ought to be aware that there certainly is a very good possibility of that, because, you know, it all ties together. I mean, Christ came 2,000 years ago, and his ministry ended around 31 AD, so sometime in this period, you know, we could see something like that happening, and so many things point to it as well. When you look at what is happening prophetically, what is happening in Europe, for example, what is happening in the Middle East as well. And these are the two main areas of Bible prophecy. And of course, the third one is what's happening in the English-speaking countries. And the US and Britain have one great thing in common right now, and it's not just the language. The other thing is, we're broke. Both countries are broke. And, you know, I don't see how we can continue to, you know, lead the world when we are broke. So that's why I wanted to turn to Hebrews, just to emphasize that point, that we're still within that time frame. So again, you know, it is possible that Christ's return could be fairly close. I mentioned that we were at the Diamond Jubilee. I wrote about that in my letter. And you know, there were certain thoughts that came from the Diamond Jubilee. If you remember 15 years ago, when Princess Diana died, a lot of people were rather upset with the Queen and others. Well, I can tell you they bounced back unbelievably, because now the popularity has probably never been greater. And I put it down partly to, you know, very good PR, but I think it's also partly due to the fact that people are so disillusioned with their politicians. But I also think there is another factor. It seems to me, and I've heard this from other people too, I've heard it from Americans as well as people on the other side of the Atlantic, it seems as if the throne is getting more attention at this time, which is another indicator of, you know, the likelihood of Christ's return soon. Look at Genesis, look at Jeremiah 33, verse first. Jeremiah 33, and you follow what I'm trying to say here. It seems as if the throne is being restored to preeminence. And, of course, we believe that the throne upon which Queen Elizabeth sits is David's throne, and therefore the throne that Jesus Christ will return to. Jeremiah 33 and verse 17. We do have a very good article, by the way, you can access on our website on this subject. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. So there would always be somebody sitting on the throne of the house of Israel. And that has been very much the case. There's never been a generation skipped. England was a republic for 11 years, but it became a dictatorship under Oliver Cromwell. That was in 1649 to 1660. It wasn't a very good experience, so the English have never tried again to have any form of republic. They have a democracy, but it's not a republic, so the crown is still there. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 16. Here is God's covenant with David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And it's clear then, no matter what any of the kings did, the throne would be established forever. And, you know, that we believe, and you can read about it in our literature, is fulfilled in the throne, which is in England. Look at Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. In verse 1. Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." So here's a prophecy about the last days. And in verse 10, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." The scepter is the symbol of royal authority. "Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." So you see a connection between the throne of David, the scepter, and, you know, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Remember what happened 3,000 years ago after Solomon died and his son took over. His son was very oppressive, so the people revolted. 10 of the 12 tribes broke away from the Davidic monarchy. But two remained loyal, and that was Judah and Benjamin. So the royal line from David stayed ruling over Judah. And eventually, when Judah was conquered by Babylon, one of the relatives of the last king was taken over to Ireland, and then from Ireland to Scotland, and then in 1603, the throne was overturned a third time. It was prophesied to be overturned three times. And the throne was overturned again in 1603 and ended up in England, which is where it still is. And it says here that the scepter will remain with Judah. You know, the queen is descended from Judah. And again, we're not the only ones who believe that. There's a lot of people who believe that. And the scepter will remain with Judah until Shiloh comes, until the Messiah comes. So the Messiah then takes over David's throne. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. It's not a book we look at very often. It's difficult to read in some places. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 2. I can find verse 2 here. Beginning in verse 1. "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's, the son of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel," and so it goes on here. "So Judah prevailed over his brothers, from him came a ruler." So again, a prophecy of the Davidic line and the importance of the monarchy. And you saw that last weekend. If you watched any of the Diamond Jubilee, it was quite incredible. The number of people on the streets was more than twice what had been expected. So, you know, the conclusion was it was bigger even than the Olympics, which is coming at the end of July. There were 1.5 million people on the streets. And Diane and I went out in their midst, and that's about as far as we got, the midst. You know, we never actually got to the front. We couldn't really see anything. It was pouring down with rain. And, you know, most of the people out there were young, younger, I should say. And finally, we just gave up and went back to the hotel and watched everything on television, ate fish and chips and whatever else. But it was unbelievable, 1.5 million people. Very joyous celebration, and certainly ties in with a lot of these things. Do you remember in 1982, Mr. Armstrong wrote an article about Prince Charles's wedding, Princess Diana? And on the cover of the magazine back then, they had a picture of the coach, the gold coach that took Charles and Diana to the wedding at St. Paul's Cathedral. And I remember the title on the magazine. I still have a copy somewhere. "Britain's Last Gasp of Joy and Splendor." Well, Mr. Armstrong was wrong. It wasn't the last gasp. But I would think that this probably was last weekend because of the country's growing problems and because of what's happening in Europe. Look at Isaiah chapter 10. Actually, you can turn to, hold off, go to Hosea first. Hosea. Hosea is a prophecy about Ephraim. And remember what Israel said about Ephraim and Manasseh, that let my name be named on them. So when you read prophecies in the Bible, if you go away with nothing else from this sermon, when you read prophecies in the Old Testament relating to Israel, they are far more likely to be about the United States and Britain than they are about what we call Israel in the Middle East. Because Israel in the Middle East is just the Jews. And in prophecy, they are Judah. So when you look at prophecy, keep that in mind. When it says Israel, it can include the Jews, because Israel was 12 tribes. But when you realize that Israel said regarding Joseph's sons, let my name be named on them, it's more likely the prophecies apply specifically to Ephraim and Manasseh, which includes the United States and Britain. In Hosea chapter 12, it says, Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. And this is exactly what is happening again, a fulfilled prophecy, and I don't think it's over. But the British Prime Minister, David Cameron, has been over to Berlin more than once, just like Neville Chamberlain did back in the 1930s, trying to avoid war. Again, we're not talking about war here. We're talking about the economic situation. But David Cameron goes over to Berlin and was lecturing the Germans about the fact that they've got to solve this problem. When I was a kid, you know, Britain was more powerful than Germany. But now it's the other way around. And he has to go to Germany to try to get things resolved. He daily increases lies and desolation. The British people are not being told the truth about what is happening. A lot of newspapers realize that, but the government doesn't. They make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. That last part still has not been fulfilled, and I'm not sure exactly how that is going to be fulfilled. But making a covenant with the Assyrians, it happened 2,700 years ago when Israel was threatened by... This is a prophecy about the future, and again, we're going to see something similar here. Isaiah chapter 9... and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That was fulfilled 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was born. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. That is still in the future. So here's a classic example of a dual prophecy. It goes on, by the way, and mentions of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. So again, a reminder, Christ returns to sit on the throne of David. And Isaiah chapter 9 was clearly a dual prophecy. Well, Isaiah chapter 10, I believe, is also a dual prophecy. And it says this regarding Assyria and the Israelites. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. The rod of my anger. So God uses the Assyrians then to punish the Israelites for their sin. I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so. You know, it's certainly not in the minds of any government in Europe to try to bring down the U.S. or Britain. He does not mean so, nor does his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy. I mean, you know, the Germans have been described as a schizophrenic nation because, you know, they're very civilized and very nice, very formal, very well-disciplined. But suddenly they will change their character. And it says that it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. Even the word Germany, by the way, comes from the Latin word Germani, which meant war people. The Germans do not call themselves Germans. They call themselves the folk, Deutsch, Deutschland, the folk. But, you know, the Romans called them the war people. And throughout history, you know, you've seen them start conflict. For he says, are not my princes altogether kings? In other words, an attitude of racial superiority is mentioned there. But again, here is another passage of scripture which ties in very much with what is happening at this particular time. Just very quickly, just finish up here. Look at Luke chapter 21. So we certainly should be watching Europe at this time, and we're not getting a great deal of news from there, and often the perspective is somewhat skewed as to what is happening. So, the emphasis on the news is what impact it will have on the United States rather than what impact it will have in Europe. But the impact in Europe is going to be much greater. But then, of course, that in turn will have a big impact on the U.S. But I think the idea that Europe is going to become what the Bible describes as the beast power is almost inconceivable at this time. But that's exactly what is being talked about in Europe. It's exactly what's being talked about. Verse 20 of Luke 21, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Again, the Middle East is the center of Bible prophecy, so we mustn't forget what is happening in the Middle East. And what seems to be happening with what's going on in Syria is a build-up to a clash between Sunni Islam and Shia Islam, with the United States and other Western countries caught in the middle. Daniel chapter 11 is a prophecy that ties these two together, because our teaching on this passage is that the king of the north, the revived king of the north at the end time, is a European Union, and the king of the south is a union of Islamic nations, Sunni Muslim nations. And in verse 40, it says, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. So this is about a coming invasion of the Holy Land by this European beast power, which is prophesied to come about. Again, things certainly have speeded up. It looks like everything could happen, very quickly. But again, who knows? It might be a while, but we'll see how it goes. But, I mention all of this. Again, go back to Matthew 24. I mention all of this because, we do need to be aware of what is happening. And we need to realize the connection with our spiritual lives. In verse 42 of Matthew 24, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And, that is a reminder of the need to be spiritually alert. But look at chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, because this is a bit scary. And the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The marriage is between Jesus Christ and the church. So these are symbolic of the church, the 10 virgins. Virgins means, in this sense, that they're spiritual virgins. They've not been indulging in idolatrous behavior, worshiping false gods. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Again, it ties in with the fact if you believe Christ is not returning for 100 years, then you're just going to lie back and enjoy life and not worry about anything. So you're not going to be very spiritually alert. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." What this is saying is, those that are close to God, those who have stirred up the Holy Spirit, because oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, those who are fervent, those who are spiritually alert, those who have been watching, cannot carry the others into the kingdom of God. That's what it's saying. The virgins with the oil cannot carry the others into the kingdom of God. So the others, suddenly realizing, wait a minute, the time has come. Christ is returning. While they went to buy the oil, and again, the symbolism is, while they went to try and get the Holy Spirit and, you know, try and make up for lost time, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour on which the Son of Man is coming. So we can watch and see these conditions and see these things happening. And, you know, we need to be spiritually alert and realize how quickly everything could unfold. I mean, we're talking here about weeks at the most to the fulfillment of this European superstate. Or the alternative is the total collapse of the whole European Union system. Even if that happens, it doesn't mean Bible prophecy is wrong. Because if there's a total collapse, the Germans then would have to do something to try to salvage what's left. And, you know, what you're already seeing in Europe, and we saw a number of items on this on British television. The Jubilee dominated everything, but occasionally on the news they brought up the rise of fascism in Europe. And a particular concern was the European football tournament, which started last night in the Ukraine, because fascism is big in the Ukraine. Fascism has become big in Greece because of their financial problems. And it's big in other European countries, Spain and Germany and so on. And again, it takes you back to the 1930s. The financial collapse, which we call the Depression, the Great Depression, led to the rise of Hitler, the rise of fascism. So Europe could go either way. You know, if there is a total collapse of the European Union, then you will see the rise of fascism and something similar to the 30s. But right now, everybody, including the British Prime Minister and the American President, are encouraging this united Europe, one government, which inevitably will be Germanic, and the Germans will be in charge. And, you know, that is a fulfillment of the beast power. And that is what we've been saying about prophecy, going right back to the end of World War II, when Mr. Armstrong gave that radio broadcast where he said Germany will rise again. And that was, what, 67 years ago. Mr. Armstrong was off on his timing, but not off on the basic understanding of prophecy. So we're going to see, I think, these things happen over the next few years.